To Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and as we continue to move through Matthew's gospel, we come this morning to verses 13 through 15. Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. Then children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Once the disciples have confessed that they believe that Jesus is the Christ in chapter 16, Jesus gives them more information about what that means. Jesus is going to die and then rise and then ascend to heaven in glory. And these chapters 17, 18, 19, and moving on into 20, they focus on what that means for the disciples. They are going to have, through Jesus, the status of sons in the kingdom. They're going to serve Jesus in faith. They're going to listen to him, his word. He is their king. And their life, until the end of the age when glory comes, is described by Jesus as a life of self-denial, of taking up their cross and following him. Chapters 18 and 19 have been describing what this life of self-denial looks like. Humility. Receiving other Christians heartily. Putting sin to death. Having a patience and an earnest love for fellow believers that goes after them even when they've begun to stray. Forgiving, particularly other believers, without limit. And as we've seen in the last two sermons, it means for those who are married that they will not divorce their spouse. Unless there has been sexual infidelity, they will be faithful. And it means that some Christians will even, by God's grace, have their hearts so taken up with the kingdom that they will voluntarily decide not to marry so that they can serve the Lord. And then as we see in the passage before us this morning, disciples of Jesus receive little children because little children are the kind of people that have the kingdom. Before we get into the text, I'm getting a lot of echoing back to me. If I don't know if anybody else can hear that. The situation when we come to verse 13 is we are still, as we noted at the beginning of chapter 19, Jesus has moved from Galilee and he has now come down. He's on the east side of the Jordan, perhaps 15, 20 miles at the most from Jerusalem. He's told the disciples that he is going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. He is still there in that place. And you will remember how his ministry is described there in very general terms in verse 2, that large crowds followed him and he healed them there. So another one of these episodes of Jesus performing a lot of healing miracles. What's interesting is that the people, after observing Jesus performing these miracles, perhaps delivering some from demons, healing others that were lamed, perhaps even raising some from the dead. We don't know all the specifics, but there are these healings. And in light of that, people decide to bring little children to Jesus. Now, they're little children. Don't think just children as we might think of it when we see the word child, because we have a legal distinction we often think about, right? We can almost use child as synonymous with someone who is a minor. They haven't reached 18. That's not what we have in mind here. These are little children. As a matter of fact, Luke's parallel account uses the word infants. So these are infants, those that would be carried by their mothers, nursed, perhaps the very young, who sort of live their lives nearby to mom. Maybe playing with some sticks or rocks or a spoon in a bowl or, you know, whatever, but the very, very young children, and they're being brought to Jesus. Now, think about what very, very young children are like. They're fairly unaware of what's going on around them, except for the whatever it is that's got their attention right then, whatever they're playing with. All sorts of things can be going on around, and as long as they've got their rock or their stick, or in our days, a doll or, you know, a little truck or something, they're perfectly content. They're oblivious to some extent with what's going on around them. These aren't children that have said, Mommy, Grandma, I'd like to go see Jesus and get blessed by him. They're not taking the initiative. They're somewhat unaware. They're distracted. They don't personally have the desire to get to Jesus. They haven't understood or fully appreciated the things he's been doing, his signs, his teaching. You see, the initiative is not with them. They're brought to Jesus. Brought by moms, maybe older sisters, maybe a grandma. And those who are bringing the children want Jesus to lay his hands on them and pray for them. They want Jesus to bless their children. And even that's rather interesting, isn't it? Because there's been healings going on. People that perhaps had terrible illnesses for years, they have immediate sense of relief. Blind people can't see or see very poorly, and they walk away able to see. Lame people that perhaps had to be brought, and they get up and they walk. With all these external, helpful ways that Jesus has healed, people might be just tempted to think of Jesus as somebody who's going to make your life better and easier in the here and now. These are little children that don't have lame legs, blind eyes, other debilitating illnesses and diseases. There's nothing outward, really, that they're needing. They're in their mother's arms. They're fed. But there is a desire that they might benefit from Jesus and his kingdom. And since there's no limbs that need to be healed, no diseases that need to go away, no eyes or ears that need to be cured, they seek from Jesus that he would bless their children. There's a sense in which this really penetrates to something very spiritual. Because they're going to walk away from Jesus blessing them. And the baby's not going to be any different. Not going to look any different. Not going to walk any different. But they want Jesus' blessing on their children. That's remarkable. And yet the disciples rebuke those that are bringing the children. They're not being polite. The disciples, we don't get the impression they've put a lot of thought into this. You know, we realize that these mothers and grandmothers and older sisters, you know, they're well-meaning. They obviously like Jesus. How can we deal with this diplomatically? Thank you so much for your interest in Jesus. We appreciate that. We acknowledge and can see your sincerity. Unfortunately, he doesn't have time right now. We trust that you understand. No, it's not that. They rebuked them. Would you get out of here? Can't you see that Jesus is busy? Implication, he obviously doesn't have time for blessing little children and infants. What were you thinking? Get out of here. The disciples, we can tell, are not getting it. They don't get Jesus. Jesus is the Christ and what that means. This is yet another example. When Jesus says he's going to die, they rebuke him, even though they need a man, a righteous man, to die for them as their sacrifice. They argue about who is the greatest, even though none of them are great. They're completely undeserving. They want to get Jesus to buy in on limiting their forgiveness. Certainly not more than 7 times, even though they need infinite forgiveness from him. And when they've been forgiven infinitely, and then are told that they can't divorce their wives, they're just all unraveled. They need so much faithfulness and patience from God, and yet they're really not willing to give it to the woman that they're married to. And now mothers and grandmothers and older sisters, perhaps some others, bring little children to be blessed, not just get something outward, but to be blessed by Jesus. And they rebuke them. Why? Well, you know, to some extent, they seem to value healing people's bodies more than blessing little children. They may not value the children all that much. But what is clear from the passage and what Jesus specifically says is that the disciples have rebuked those who brought the little children because they don't understand who has the kingdom. They don't understand what kind of people possess the kingdom. That's their fundamental problem. Let me put the question to you. Who does have the kingdom of heaven? What are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven like? Can you tell? Can you tell on the outside? Can you tell by their age? Who has the kingdom? To whom does it belong? Does it belong to the smart? Does it belong to the successful? Does it belong to the wealthy? Does it belong to the healthy? Does it belong to the assertive? Those who have power and show it. Does it belong to those who have it all together? You just stand back and it can't help but admire them. Who has the kingdom? The righteous? Those who, in our little opinions, seem to always do the right thing, or at least the things that we want? Or does the kingdom belong to those who are right, hold all the right positions? Of course, we're the judge of usually what's right. Or maybe the kingdom belongs to the popular. You ever thought about how much Americans value popularity? What about the persuasive? Those who can bring people along, influence others. Maybe the kingdom belongs to them. And then there's the beautiful, the handsome. Maybe the kingdom belongs to the political. Those that can really get out there and get something done and make a difference. Or the artistic. I mean, these are people that are really in tune with, you know, their hearts and all that. Maybe it's those kinds of people that have the kingdom. Or the frugal. No wasting of time or any other resource. Or the industrious. The workers. Maybe those are the kind of people that have the kingdom. Or the athletic. Those that can do all the amazing things with their bodies. Who has the kingdom? What kind of people do you think have the kingdom? Have you ever said to yourself about certain unbelievers, "Oh, if John, if Jane, if only they believed on Christ, they would just make such a good Christian." You see, we've already admired them outwardly as the kind of people that should have the kingdom. They just need this little extra thing of believing on Jesus. They're the kind of people that have the kingdom. Jesus contradicts the disciples. in front of everybody. How would you like to be a disciple? I'm glad we get to go through some of this more privately. Jesus said, verse 14, "Let the little children come to me." In case you don't understand it that way, "and do not hinder them." Let them come. Don't hinder them. Why? For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Does Jesus correct you while he's correcting the disciples? Are we not like the disciples, judging others externally by what we would like the kingdom to be like? Usually a whole lot of people that are like us. I'm not having much interest in others. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Now, those words, "to such belongs the kingdom of heaven," that's not the way we normally sound when we talk, right? What does that mean? What does Jesus mean? "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them." The reason why you should let them come, the reason is, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And if we will notice three things in these words, I think that we'll be able to come at an understanding of what it is that Jesus means. Three things: symbolism, similarity, and simplicity. Symbolism. By this I mean, I think we can tell by reading this that Jesus, as he welcomes these children, his actions, as they often are in the Gospels, that they are symbolic. When Jesus rose people from the dead, there was symbolism in that. Those people were not attaining to the resurrection of the dead at the end of the age, but their resurrection pointed to that, and that Jesus was the one that would bring it about. When people ate the bread and the fish that Jesus multiplied, that was no guarantee that all those people were actually believers in Jesus and had the eternal kingdom. But Jesus giving them that food, multiplying that food, and them going away satisfied, that pointed to something that was true of the kingdom, the eternal kingdom, and that Jesus would bring it. And in the same way here, Jesus is not saying, "Let these particular children come to me because the kingdom belongs to these particular children." What he's doing here and what he's saying and the bringing of these children, there is a level of symbolism to it. It tells us something about Jesus and the kingdom. And so that brings us to the second consideration, similarity. If there is symbolism, what does it point to? What is it about? Jesus is saying that the kingdom consists of the kind of people that little children are. To such belongs the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is of such. There again, that's a weird way to put it, but I trust that gives something of the stress of it. The kingdom of heaven is made up of such as these, or perhaps more the way we would say it would be something like this. Let the little children come and do not hinder them, because the kingdom of heaven is made up of this kind of people. These kind of people. Little children who aren't interested, little children who didn't decide on their own, who couldn't even bring themselves on their own, these kind of people have the kingdom. Our minds can't help but go back to the beginning of chapter 18. The disciples arguing about who's the greatest, and Jesus brings a little child, puts him in their midst, and he says, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom. No status, no deserving in and of themselves. Can it be that the kingdom actually belongs to people who are ordinary? Ordinary jobs, ordinary homes, ordinary clothes, ordinary looks. Can it be that the kingdom belongs to the sick, the feeble, the weak? Does the kingdom belong to those that have made really bad decisions and their life is just kind of weighed down with problems, just the collateral of years of bad decisions? Can those kind of people obtain the kingdom? What about those that are just flat wrong about something? They just got wrong views. They don't think anybody's ever landed on the moon or something. Could someone like that have the kingdom? What about the awkward? The unpopular? The shy? The ugly? What about the weak? What about the depressed? What about those with difficult marriages? We've been looking at marriage a couple weeks ago. What about those with family problems? Is it really true that those who have the kingdom are poor in spirit? Not full of themselves? Don't think much of themselves before God? Is it really the case that those that have the kingdom mourn? They're just profoundly sad about their sin and their condition. Is it really the case that the meek, those who let others have their way more than they should, have the kingdom? Is it really the case that those who have a deep, abiding desire for righteousness and know that they never seem to be able to attain it in this life, is it true that they have the kingdom? That the merciful, those who forgive and forgive and forgive, that they have the kingdom? What about the pure? Those devoted to God, lovers of God, not lovers of pleasure. And the peacemakers? Is it really the case that the persecuted and reviled and hated have the kingdom? The kingdom belongs to such. Those who are weak, those that can't sustain themselves, those that can't bring themselves to Jesus, those that are just preoccupied with their little spoon and bowl, don't even know that Jesus has existed or what he's done. You see, there's similarity between the little children and those that have the kingdom. Now, you may be sitting here and thinking, yeah, I do think that. I think that those kinds of people can have the kingdom. I think that to such people, the kingdom belongs. But that brings us to the third thing we need to see here, the simplicity. And by simplicity, I don't mean children are simple people. I mean that those who have the king are simple in this sense. That it's not just some of the people who have the kingdom are the same kind of people as little children. The kingdom and who has it is simple in the sense that it's not some that are like children. It's that all the people who have the kingdom are like little children. There's no divisions. There's not those people that kind of deserve the kingdom. I mean, they're the better batch, the little bit more deserving batch of people. But those people, like the disciples, really shouldn't turn up their noses and rebuke those that are like the little children. Jesus says, to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Do you want to know what kind of people have the kingdom? It's the people that are like little children. That they realize they have no standing. There's no deserving with them except deserving condemnation. That they realize they have no good works of themselves. Not one moment of some good thing they have done that makes them welcomed by God, and then he gives them all of Christ's benefits. Nothing in their hands they bring to God. Paupers. And anything that they would bring is only sin. No deserving, no good works, no standing in and of themselves. They realize they can contribute nothing, like little children. They can't even get themselves to Jesus. They don't even know Jesus exists. And friends, that's the way those who have the kingdom were, apart from God's grace, perfectly content to play with their spoon and bowl of self-idolatry and just ignore Jesus. To such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. If you're not a sinner, you're not called. That's not a qualification. You see, we're not only not qualified for the kingdom, we have in every way disqualified ourselves from the kingdom. We're not just neutral. You see, the disciples are rebuked because they don't get yet who has the kingdom. And they're tempted to think more highly of themselves than they should. In verse 15, Jesus proceeds to bless the little children, the infants. And he laid his hands on them. Those who brought the little children desired that Jesus would bless them. And Jesus, having said now that the kingdom belongs to people who are like little children, then goes on and he blesses those little children that were brought to him. Do you see what good news this is for you? Do you see that Jesus here in his actions promises that all those who believe on him, he does everything that they need to give them the kingdom? His people are guilty. His people are undeserving. He will die as their sacrifice. By his death in their place, their sin will be entirely washed away, clean. No guilt before God. And he will also live that perfect life that they have not lived. And when he has died, he will be raised in glory, vindicated as the one who is righteous, and his righteousness will be given to them as well. These here who are weak, don't understand, don't have interest, don't have any ability to get to Jesus, Jesus lays his hands on them, and he blesses them. You see, the Christ of Scripture is one who allows us to humble ourselves. Being a Christian is not about somehow in your mind and heart before God convincing yourself and convincing God that you are somehow in some way somewhat qualified. With this kind of grace, undeserved grace, we can humble ourselves and come and before our God own all that we are in our sin. No varnish, no veneer, no wallpaper, no paint, no Photoshop, just what we are. And by the way, owning what you are before God, that isn't a good work that makes you more qualified. All your admission, all your acknowledgement, all your confession, you're laying out how you are completely disqualified. We can be humbled because there's hope. Jesus receives such. And gives the blessing of himself and his kingdom. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still weak, unqualified, sinners, dead. Do you see how this magnifies the grace of God? This is a grace that comes and gets, that brings, in the way that these children were brought, and then blesses, gives, bestows the kingdom as a gift. And since we have received in this way, we need to hear what Jesus said to the disciples. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. What does this mean towards those that aren't believers yet? Does it mean that we're supposed to just welcome all unbelievers as the little children who have the kingdom? I mean, we know they're undeserving. Well, they don't know it yet. You see, being a child isn't just being undeserving, it's knowing. It's a work of the Spirit in them. But it does mean this with unbelievers. It means we cannot look out and use our own scales, our own criterias, our own preferences, our own prejudices, and say things like, wow, John would make a really good Christian. Because the minute we say that, we are at the same time saying, you know, and Jane wouldn't. For every John, there's going to be a Jane. And we do not know who the Lord may call. And so the offer of the covenant goes to all. God promises to all forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ who believe on him. There's no one who is disqualified from hearing that. But then within the body of Christ. What does this mean? Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. At least two things. First, as James says, we must not show partiality as we hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. You remember how James goes on? You got nice clothes and a big ring. Why don't you sit up here? Oh, you have shabby clothes? Well, you can sit over here by my feet. None of that is acceptable in the body of Christ. Christ is all and in all. And the distinctions that we make among ourselves as people in society, they fade away because we're Christ's. Christ's people, calling on one God and Father, believing in one Lord Jesus Christ, born of one Spirit. But there's another thing it means in the body of Christ. It means that we must receive the little children among us. If the very illustration, if the very symbolism of what the essence, the kind of people that have the kingdom is likened to little children, then we certainly, as a church, must welcome and receive the little children. If Jesus says that the kingdom belongs to such as these, we can't formally or in our minds adopt a view of the church that excludes all the little children. Believing parents are given a covenant charge to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And the children of believers are given a covenant charge to obey and honor their parents in the Lord. They are taught to pray. They worship. They must be received formally in the church. And that is what we do when we baptize the children of believers. But as a church that practices that and formally receives our children, we must not think that we're done. We could have all of our children baptized and still have adopted the mindset of the disciples. Get out of here. We educate our children in the church, and we are grateful for those who labor in that work and teach our children. But what about in the home? Have you adopted the mindset to such doesn't belong the kingdom of God? They seem disinterested. They'd rather play with their spoon and bowl. I have to hold them. I don't even know what they understand. The kingdom of God doesn't belong to such. Ah, but it does. We must teach our children the faith and use the scriptures, reading it, patiently explaining it over and over and again and again and again, not taking the scriptures as a way for our children to make themselves worthy by living in a certain way, but leading them to the Savior, the one who is worthy in their place and died for them, leading them to faith in Christ. Do we pray only for the adults in the church or for the children? Do we learn the names of the adults and not the children? Sometimes when one of our young people professes faith in Christ, I'll hear someone say, oh, they're going to become a member. No, they have already been members. They have been nurtured in Christ's bosom, in His church, to believe in Him. And His blessing on them in baptism has simply come to blossom in their profession of faith in Him. We don't know how many of our infants, even now, may, by the power of the Spirit, be hearing something of the words of their Savior Jesus Christ, and their hearts are warm and aglow with faith in Him. For this is the work and the fruit of the Spirit. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to You, and we thank You that it is to such that the kingdom of heaven belongs. And we very openly and plainly acknowledge that we are such, that we are entirely undeserving, without initiative and ability to get to You, that all the glory is due to You. You have brought us to Yourself, and You have blessed us in Christ. We look to You now in this supper, that we may receive our Savior afresh in bread and wine, our hearts feeding on Him in faith. And Father, we pray that the Spirit of Christ may minister to us afresh, sealing to our hearts that we have this Jesus who receives sinners and makes them sons, and warm our hearts afresh to His sure promise that He will come for us again. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.